Exodus 13, as we go back to a little bit of a contextual understanding of the book and how it relates to today. Exodus 13, the question was being, or the comment was being made in verse 8. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And then come down to verse 14 of chapter 13, says, in days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Back in Exodus chapter 1, nation has been enjoying, if you will, the fruitfulness of being under the benefits of Joseph, having been one of the great rulers in Egypt, as his brothers had betrayed him and sold him off. God was finding a way to protect his people. What we don't always understand and appreciate is that God actually chose, and there are several statements in Scripture that makes it clear that out of all the nations of the world, the Lord chose the nation of Israel. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, Moses, tell the people to consecrate themselves. That Hebrew word, kadesh, the idea to be holy. A Greek word, and that we're going to turn over to John chapter 17 now. So you turn over there. I'll read a couple of verses. But that whole idea of holiness needs to stem from the idea that God has a right, having set us free. The book of Exodus is about God taking a nation that was threatened by the Egyptians, the nation of Israel, and delivering them. And so, what do we do with that? God delivered us as a nation. What do we do with that? Well, we're to tell our children. We're to be intentional in helping them understand why it is that we eat bread without yeast. Well, today we're faced with a similar kind of situation. Why do we break bread? What would you say? Well, we break bread because grandma brought us here and they broke bread and it's just a snack before lunch. I sort of say, that doesn't make any sense, because during this time, people are saying things and we sing and, like, I mean, we could do that at home, right? John chapter 17. Well, it's true that you can break bread at home with your family, and certainly the Scriptures would encourage that. But more importantly, we are also asked to do so as a body of believers. Lord Jesus understood that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He also understood that in this, what we refer to in John 17 as the high priestly prayer of the Lord, that he was about to leave. He's going to face the crucifixion. We'll go back to verse 1 for a moment. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son. Moments before the service began, we were praying as a group of men. And our prayer went a little bit like this. Lord, may you be glorified. May you be honored in all that we say and do here this morning. We want to be able to communicate to our children and to one another that the things that we're doing here are not some ritual, some tradition. It flows from a grateful heart. Just as the nation of Israel had to leave Egypt in haste, and they were to remember the haste in which that would happen because God had just judged the nation of Egypt. for the way they had treated the nation of Israel. They were to express gratitude. And the eating of the bread without yeast was to be a reminder of God's great deliverance. Well, you and I also have been delivered. And part of the way in which God is glorified is by recognizing that we have been. And so by breaking bread together, we're saying to God, we remember that at a great cost, we've been set free. John 17, continuing in verse 2. You granted him authority, who's that? The Son, in verse 1, over all people, that he might give eternal life to all you have given him. Verse 3, underline. Now this is eternal life. You could put down 1 John 5:1 next to that. If you've ever wanted to know what eternal life is, this is it. You know, the Bible is so clear. The Lord is so clear in making sure that we understand when we speak in these terms. This is not some code word. It's defined. Eternal life is to know the one who sent the Son. To know you, the only true God. We live in a world where there are competing gods. ISIL worships a God we do not know, nor do we reckon as God. We worship Yahweh. Yes, the God of Israel. But we worship Jehovah God, the deliverer, the great deliverer who not only delivered the nation of Israel, but delivered each of us, having placed our trust in him from the penalty and the power of sin. Let's move down a little further. Verse 13. Lord Jesus says, I'm coming to you now. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. God intended that you and I would have great joy. What would our joy stem from? Well, it would stem from the fact that we've been set free. Set free from what? Well, the nation of Israel was set free from what? Slavery. We've been set free from slavery. Slavery of what? Slavery to sin. And so we break bread to remember that. I am free. I've been set free. Praise God, I'm free. And to just quietly meditate upon that truth. To appreciate it and to give God the glory, to say, thank you, Lord. That gives God the glory. And that's what we're doing here together, corporately. Let's keep reading. I have given them your word, verse 14. And the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil. Protect them from evil. Not just in the person of Satan, but the evil that is resident, not only out there, but in here. The evil desires, protect us from that. Well, how do I get protected from the evil that is resonant in me by my evil desires as I focus on the truth? Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Underline that. The word of God is truth. Let's go over to John chapter 8, verse 32, just a few pages back. We'll start at verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man,
To lift up the Son of Man is to put him on the cross. When you have crucified me, in other words, and as we were singing this morning, it's not morbid to sing about the blood of Jesus, because it's the blood of Jesus that brings the cleansing from sin. Obviously, it's symbolic, but it was literally shed so that it would speak volumes to those who testified and witnessed it. And we'll turn to 1 Peter a little later after others have an opportunity to share to sort of wrap this thought up. But let's keep reading John chapter 8. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father taught me. Wouldn't it be wonderful, mums and dads, if your children spoke only the good things that you taught them and not the bad things that were taught by our example, our failures? Verse 29, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke and people were listening, we read there that many put their faith in him. And as you and I read the Word of God, we become strengthened in our faith, our ability to trust God, to take him at his word so that we live Christ-honoring lives. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. To be a disciple is to be a learner, one who is loyal to the Word of God in every area of one's life. That kind of loyalty is rare. It's rare even amongst us. Although I would say that for the most part, we're all disciples. But we tend to pick and choose, unfortunately, what it is that we're going to listen to. Verse 32. So here we are to hold to the teachings of the Word of God. And in so doing, you will know the truth. Underline. And the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from slavery. Slavery to what? Slavery to sin. Say, my, that's so simple. We just saw that in Exodus. We just saw that in John 17. And now here in John chapter 8, come down to verse 36. Underline. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I am free. I'm learning to be free indeed as I say no to the temptations, to the sin that so easily entices us. Say no to false motives. Say no to criticism, critical spirit. Say no to gossip. I'm not going to live like that. I don't need to live like that. I've been set free. I can say no to the peer pressure. I can say no to the fear. Why? Because the truth has set me free. What truth is that? Truth is that I've been granted eternal life because I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. And I believe in the one who sent the Son, that all his ways are perfect. Let's pray, and then we'll invite others to come up, and then I'd like to share a few other thoughts out of 1 Peter, because Peter picks up on this whole idea of being holy people. Lord, I thank you for each one here this morning. We recognize as we looked at the book of Exodus, it wasn't about yeast. It was about the great deliverance the great rescue plan of humanity by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus himself. And so, Lord, we sit here with our heads bowed. We're indebted to you, indebted to the Father and the master plan to rescue human beings from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from you. We've been set free. And so today, as we break bread and we seek to teach our children, we want to help them understand that all of us have been set free and that we're free right now, not in a future day. We're free right now, free to live for you, free to worship you, free to honor you in every aspect, in every fiber of our being. And so as we bow our heads, we want to glorify you, even as the Son glorified you, Father. We want to honor you and say thank you for giving your life, shedding your blood. And so as we partake of these emblems a little later, may we worship you together as your body, the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite some of the other men to come up and share from the Word and some thoughts that you've been thinking about. I've just shared a few that I've been thinking about in this past week. Lord, bless our time together.
I don't know if I have a favorite passage when I think of communion, but I have one in Philippians 2 that I often think of, and I haven't read it for a while, so Mike has to give me another shot at it. So, in Philippians, Paul is writing to a group of people that have been very generous to him, and so he's writing to thank them, but he's also taking the opportunity to encourage them in how they're living for God. And so in verse 3 he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then, as though he might say, if you don't know what that looks like, or if you need an example to show you how that can be lived out, then look to the ultimate example, who is Jesus Christ. And he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he was willing to let go of that for a time to come and to live here on earth and to suffer and to die. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, there's not words that we can use to express our gratitude for what you've done for us, a holy God who made himself nothing, who came to serve, to give us life, as we sang, a ransom for us, that our King would do that for us. And so we thank you, and this morning, everything we do here is about remembering that price that you paid and honoring you for that, and that you've made a way for us to have eternal life with you. We thank you, and we give our lives to honor you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
just turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. Lately, I've just been doing some reading on the characteristics of God, and so I thought I would just share a few thoughts on what I've been learning on God as light. And I tried to come up with a few passages, but then, you know how it always is, I couldn't just pick just one, so I just wanted to read just a couple of verses here and there throughout Scripture that use the word light. We know that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says God is light. And so, I'll just read maybe starting at verse 13 in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Let's see here. I didn't have all my thoughts together, but bear with me. Verse 13, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and holy ruler, only ruler, sorry, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, whom no one has seen or can see. And so there's the word light. It just gives you that idea of him living in unapproachable light. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 13. There too, it's just in Scripture, throughout Scripture, we get this contrast of light and darkness. And so I'll just see if I can find what I was thinking of here. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, they use the idea of light as well. Light usually represents walking within the parameters of the truths of God. And for myself, I'd have to say, today we probably don't have the same, it doesn't have the same punch as it may have back then. We can walk into a room, flick on the switch, don't even think about it. That's because we have electricity. But back when this was written, there was no electricity, and so light has much more of a significant impact when using it as a contrasting idea of what of the way we are to live and who God is and all these different concepts. So I think we need to think of these words. Often we just read by them, don't really think much about it. So as believers, as we wait for the Lord's return, as believers, we break bread together because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So when we think of light, I'll just read verse 11 and 12 there in 13, in chapter 13. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And so there's that idea again of how we are to walk. Let's just turn to one more passage, Psalm 119. See if I can find it here. Again, there too, Psalm 119, I think it's the longest one, verse 105. Just a psalm on how we are to walk. For starting at verse 105, says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. You can't help but think of what Christ did on the cross when you read these words. You can't help but just think of what he went through and how he did not stray. He stayed within what he was meant to do. And so as we think of light, as we read these different things in Scripture, I think it's important that we take the time to recognize the impact of some of these things that are being said. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you thanks for the opportunity to get together as a collective body to remember what you've done, Lord, to remember the shed blood. We just think of all the songs that were sung, the praise songs, Lord, and think of you. And because of that, our position in you, Lord, I just want to give you thanks today for all that you've done. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Jody was reading in Philippians 2:10, and it says here that how every knee is going to bow down and worship Jesus. And I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 5, where we have a picture of how the Lamb gets worshipped. Starting Revelation 5, starting at 8. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands of and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under earth and in the sea. They sang, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belongs to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living beings said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb."
I'd like to read from Colossians 3, 12 to 17. This passage is really, I've been taking it to heart for a few months here now to actually practice what we're instructed here. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called, in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. I want to thank you that you have forgiven us, that you have paid the penalty of sin. Help us to also forgive one another as you have forgiven. Help us to put on kindness and humility and long-suffering for one another, and just remembering what you have done, the example that you gave. Thank you so much. Thank you that you have granted us eternal life, and that you have made all things possible by laying down your life. Pray that you would continue to bless us here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a deep breath. Just stop and think about that and do that. You think that Peter wrote this so that we would just run our way through it? No, Peter was, he was at the cross. He witnessed. He had denied the Lord three times. And yet the Lord reinstated him. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. New life, set free. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. It comes by means of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Unless he had resurrected, we have no hope. You can put down 1 Corinthians 15 next to this. Because 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes to great lengths to help us understand that without the death and resurrection of Christ, we have no hope. And so we have this living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish. God, we're coming upon the Advent season and Christmas, right, kids? You're already thinking, when I was a kid, I would think rather as much imagination as I possibly could because I knew that I probably wouldn't get much, but I thought if I could just think big. So I would think about this great big train track, and then I would think about a racetrack, and I'm thinking, well, I know that's never going to happen. Mom and Dad just don't have the money for that. But I would dream big. But I want you to think about this. There's an inheritance awaiting you, which 1 Corinthians 2, 8, 9, and 10 says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him, that you can hardly even imagine. It's bigger than Christmas. Let's put it to you that way, okay? It's this new world, this new age that we're heading towards. Peter is trying to prick your imagination. He's trying to prompt you to think about what God has promised. Now, he had the Old Testament, and he knew the promises of God for the nation. But there was a sense after having met the Lord Jesus and seeing him die on Calvary and resurrecting and forgiving him in his mercy, he knew that this God whom he worshiped had a much greater plan, one which he could only imagine. It's an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil or fade, and it's kept in heaven for you. It's in a trust account. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been revealed to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, in light of this truth, this awesome anticipation of a future, therefore, prepare your minds. Frank read the passage out of Colossians. It's an action that God wants us to live out. In light of this truth, the action that God demonstrated in setting you and me free, he says, now you need to respond in gratitude, and here's the action that needs to be evidenced in your life. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter got a foretaste of that on the beach in John 21. He got to experience the grace of God and his mercy in judgment. What a beautiful thought. Verse 18, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. Verse 21, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's go over to chapter 3. Verse 13. Imagine for a moment you're living in Europe. Refugees are coming from all over. You're trying to figure out, how does the church respond to this rather awesome situation? On one hand, the church is sending out missionaries all over the world, and we're looking to put people in harm's way, if you will, so that they would have an opportunity to share the gospel. The Lord says, I've got a plan too. I'm bringing them to you. And it'll be just as dangerous as if you were in that other country. Verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? It's meant a rhetorical question. So that we as believers in seeking to do good need not fear. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Europe. And we need to pray for ourselves because we may have that very opportunity where the floodgates will be opened. And we'll have refugees here, and we're going to wonder, how are we going to speak to them? How are we going to reach them? How many of you are prepared to learn Arabic? Don't you think maybe we should actually have somebody doing that? Those of you who came from Russia and Germany, there are people here who could speak that for you. But most of you came as a result of the fact that you understood there was a refuge here, a place for you to live. You also were like spiritual refugees seeking a place where you could raise your children in a godly way. Well, these people are moving over here because they need a refuge from the political, the war. But we can give them more than that. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. What does it mean to be holy? It means to live the way Jesus lived. It means to overcome evil with good. Verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart. That's the same word for sanctify. It's the same word for holy. Holiness means to be set apart. Now, mums and dads, teaching that to your kids. Mommy and daddy, how am I going to be holy on the schoolyard when that boy hit me? What should I do? Well, hit him back. Oops, sorry, I didn't say that. Well, did he hit you once? Was it soft? Was it a love tap? No, I got a bleeding nose. You did? We're already bringing out the nuclear missiles at that point. You know, give me that parent's phone number. I'm going to share a little bit of my mind, which I can ill afford to lose. You know, we have to think a little more practically about how are we going to be salt and light in our world? What does it mean to be holy? Set Christ apart in your heart as Lord. If Christ is Lord in my life, then I'm going to learn how to live. I'm going to look to his life, even as Frank expressed. Even as Jody expressed, this example that we have. And just as the saints in Revelation chapter 5 that Rudy shared with us, yeah, we've got these people worshiping God. We need to learn to do that. But it can't just be for this hour. It can't just be in the midst of the tranquility of a holy moment, so to speak. It actually has to be in the rough and tumble of life when people disagree with you. People are upset with you because you're so religious. You're a Christian. You got a solution for everything. Oh, to be holy is to be tenacious, to learn to respond with a soft answer. It is being forgiving. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior. This is holiness, by the way. This is holy living. This is what the Exodus was all about. Because they were going into a land where they were going to meet the opposition again. They weren't going to destroy everybody, but they were going to destroy certain people groups. And those that they weren't going to destroy, they had to find a way in which they were going to communicate with them. In Exodus, it was holy war. We're also in holy war, but ours is not about destruction. Ours is about bringing truth. And truth sets people free. Lord, give you wisdom. Verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Call upon those who are going to help pass out the emblems this morning. As they're coming forward, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful that you have left us your word. We're reminded today that we live in a world that is big on slavery. In fact, all of us, if we're not careful, could be easily enslaved again to habits of old, things that destroyed us, things that encumbered us and allowed us to live in fear. And so, Lord, I pray that today as we break bread, that we'll remember that the Lord Jesus gave his life for us so that we would have a knowledge of your love, a knowledge of sins forgiven, because that's what your blood did, dealt with all the sin of all people of all time. And so we pray that out of gratitude, we would make conscious choices every day to respond the way that you did. May that be the case in our marriages. May that be the case in our relationship with our children, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with people we don't even know, and even with those who might seek to harm us, those who disagree with us. Help us, Lord, to reach them with your love. Thank you that your love was demonstrated on Calvary, and pray that you'll bless our time as we pass the loaf from one to another. In Jesus' name, amen.